Pray with me. Father, I am so grateful that we can come together. So thankful that we can depend on you. God, I know that there are moments in my life where I've gone astray, moments in my life where I did not listen to the truth. Lord, in fact, there have been moments in my life where I've gone astray because I thought I was listening to the truth, but I was really running my own race. And Lord, we know that has not gone well at those times. And I just pray, God, for those who may be listening to this message this morning, God, that you would give them hope, Lord, in your gospel. Lord, that we would receive the true gospel. And for those who may be hearing misguided truth, Lord, Father, I pray that they would receive the true gospel this morning that is Jesus Christ crucified, knowing that he rose from the dead, and he is the reason we have eternal life for those who have put our trust in you, Jesus. So go before this service, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. So this morning, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, and so if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn with me there. And so we're moving forward now and continuing in our series, Walk in Freedom. And as we continue in this series, I kind of want to make sure that you get the, or you remember what we talked about last week. It's important when we look at a book in context. This, we're in chapter 3 of a book that's written to the church in Galatia. And we need to be reminded and remember what we talked about in previous weeks if we're going to get so much more out of this morning. And so be reminded, Paul is writing this letter to this church. He's planted the churches in this region of Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And so Paul has invested his life and time and effort into these people. He loves them. He knows who they are by name. These are the people he's writing to. And yet he also knows that there are people that have gone behind him, and now they're spreading a false gospel, a gospel that is really no gospel at all. And so Paul has received word from someone, we don't know exactly who it was, people have come to him, and they've said, hey, Galatia's a mess right now. These Judaizers, they've come behind you, and they're spreading a false gospel. They're saying that you need to work plus believe in Jesus to be saved. In fact, if we look in context again from earlier in the book in Galatians, we can recognize that one of the key things that this church was probably hearing was that you need to be circumcised to become a follower of Jesus. You need this work to be done in your life in order to really become a follower of Jesus. So Paul has received this word. He knows what's going on in this church. He knows, he's heard some of the arguments probably of what's going on. He's very aware. And it's with that context that he is now laying out an argument against what the Judaizers have said. And again, Judaizers, that's the word we're using for those who have gone behind Paul and they've spread a false gospel. It's a Jewish gospel that is really no gospel at all. And so we have to keep that in mind as we get to Galatians chapter 3. But I don't know about you, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I know there have been moments in my life where I've heard misguided information, where I've received information that was not true, and I'm sure for all of us there have been moments in our lives where we have also received information that wasn't true, and it probably ended up with us wasting a whole lot of time and effort. On a sillier note, I know that, so two winters ago, we took the youth group up to Camp Orchard Hill. It's in Scranton, Pennsylvania. We actually did this again last year, and we'll see what the Lord has in store for us this year. This pandemic makes things super interesting to plan, but stay tuned. And so, two winters ago, we were going to Camp Orchard Hill, coming from this direction. Now, I'll tell you, I had been to Camp Orchard Hill multiple times before, but always coming from the south. So I kind of knew the roads, and I trusted the roads to get us there, if I used my GPS, of course. Like, I knew, okay, if I follow my GPS, I'm going to get there. This kind of, the camp was kind of out of the way, kind of in the, not the middle of nowhere, but pretty much the middle of nowhere, if you know what I mean. So, because it's a wonderful Christian camp. But we're coming this time again from the north, and so I'm coming across, and I'm following my GPS, and sure enough, you know, we're getting in these back roads, and I'm like, it's okay, you know, we're going to go through back roads, because the camp is kind of out in the middle of nowhere. Until all of a sudden I take a left turn and the road I'm on is a dirt road. And in that moment I'm thinking to myself, this isn't just me, I'm leading a bunch of youth leaders and I'm leading a bunch of students down a dirt road. I have no idea where we're going. I'm expecting that all of a sudden we're going to find ourselves on a farm and we're going to have no idea where we are. How am I going to explain this to parents? But we continued on. I followed the GPS. I'll tell you, I was praying. I was trying to stay calm. I continued along. Sure enough, we eventually ended up on another road that was kind of gravelish, which turned into a road that was paved. We made it there finally. But I will tell you, the following year, I did not follow my GPS quite as closely. I made the adjustments necessary, and praise God, we made it safely, and I did not have to go down that dirt road. But as silly as that is for my life, there are also moments in life where I have honestly experienced in myself taking in misguided information. Or sometimes I misconstrue the information. I misinterpret the information. And that sends me off on a lot of effort that is wasted. But as I said last week, one of the ways that I've wasted time is through fearing that I'm not good enough to be saved. That I personally am not good enough. Jesus, yeah, he died. But I often have wondered, Jesus, did you really die for me? But that is a misguided, misinterpreted truth, because we know that Christ has paid for our sins in full on the cross. Never have to wonder if Jesus died for me. His penalty, his payment on the cross is enough. And so it's with that understanding, with that misguided interpretation, that I want us to now start off. We're going to be in, again, Galatians chapter 3. I want to read through this, starting in verse 1. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Verse 7, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." And so this is a chunk of scripture we're in this morning, but really this is one argument that Paul is making now. One paragraph of thought, we could say, that Paul is making this church in Galatia. And again, if we think about this, he knows what is going on. He understands that there are arguments that are going on between the church in Galatia and between the Judaizers. He gets that. And now he wants to kind of unwind their understanding, their false interpretation, because of what the Judaizers are saying. So he starts off in verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Woo! That's some strong language, Paul. That's some strong language. And if we remember, Paul never really, in the beginning of the letter, he never really said, "I thank my God for you." You know, he never really lays out this huge thanksgiving, which he normally does in all of his other letters. Because we recognize that when you misinterpret the gospel, you really have no gospel at all. So he's saying, you foolish Galatians, you fools. And in that term, we have to understand, he doesn't want them to be misguided. He wants them to understand the gospel you are following is no gospel at all. Do not listen to these Judaizers. And he says, who has bewitched you? It's a question. Who has bewitched you? But we can also see, this is very much so probably sarcasm, because he knows who is bewitching them. He knows that the Judaizers have gone behind them. And so he's saying, who has bewitched you? Meaning, the words you are hearing are not from God. They're not from God. They're not from me. They're not from anyone speaking the truth. These people are not coming to tell you the way of salvation. Who has bewitched you, Galatians? He is telling them, he's trying to wake them up. He wants them to understand, you cannot miss this point. And again, understand, this, as strong as this language is, it's because of his desire for them to know the gospel. He wants them to be reminded of the truth that they received from him. And so he continues on, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That is to say, think about this, Galatia. Think about this. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? It's with that he's going to begin to unpack his argument, because he states, I would like to learn just one thing from you. This is verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Again, sarcasm. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And we can understand that when he's talking about flesh, this is an interpretation on works. Are you who began in faith? Again, the Judaizers, they did preach that you needed to believe in Jesus. But then you need to become circumcised. Then you need to become like a Jew who follows the law. Otherwise, you cannot experience salvation. And he's saying, that doesn't make sense, Galatia church. Doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus die on the cross if it meant that you and I had to then earn approval with God? Why? Why would you have to do this? Again, there's sarcasm here. And he continues on, and truthfully, again, we want to hear this. So when he talks about flesh, be reminded, he's also talking about circumcision, which is very much so an act, a reveal of who of your decision by your flesh. And so again, he's saying, if you think that you need to be circumcised in order to become a follower of Jesus, you've missed it. You've missed it. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Verse 4, have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? And again, be reminded of this truth too. Paul had poured out time and effort into these people. He did love these people. And so he even says again, very sarcastically, if it really was in vain, because it wasn't. It wasn't in vain that Paul went to the church in Galatia. It wasn't in vain that he had put in his time and effort to love these people, to share the gospel with them, for them to begin to be the church in Galatia. It was not in vain. So he wants them to say, guys, I was there. You heard my message. Was it in vain? Verse 5, so again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Obviously, it's not going to be by works of the law, church in Galatia. Let's wake up to the argument that the church that the Judaizers are making. Let's wake up to this argument. Let's think about it for a minute, because we see that the church or the Judaizers were name dropping. You ever have anybody name drop? They're like, I know so and so, and you're like, oh wow, this guy really must know what he's talking about then. And I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that. But for this church in Galatia, these Judaizers, they're saying, let me tell you about Abraham. And all the church in Galatia, they're like, oh, Abraham, he's in the Old Testament. They're just kind of like, okay, tell us about Abraham. Tell us about Abraham. And it seems pretty obvious to me, at least, that what's going on is that the Judaizers are saying, Abraham needed to be circumcised. Abraham needed to be circumcised to become righteous before God. So obviously you need to become circumcised. You need to follow the law.
Because if the law was good for the Jews for all these years, of course you need to follow the law for salvation. I mean, can you imagine that? These young believers are listening and they're going, that makes an awful lot of sense. And so you can see that they're falling back on Paul's message of salvation through faith. And so Paul wants to say, let me clarify this name dropping of Abraham for you. Because he states, so also Abraham believed God and it was what? Credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. He had faith in God, or he trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this morning, I want you to get a little bit of context again, because I think if we get context in this, it's going to mean so much to you, and I think it's going to encourage your hearts so much as it has encouraged mine. And so if we can go to the next slide. So here we are. So we're in Genesis. We've gone to the beginning of the Bible. And I would encourage you, if you want to unpack the story of Abraham, who was originally Abram, not a misspelling, the story is from Galatians chapter 12 or chapter 12 through chapter 25. And I encourage you, go ahead and look at this. I just want to unpack a little bit of this for you. So in the very beginning, in our first interaction with Abraham, we see in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. Through you, they're going to experience a blessing, a true blessing. And so Abraham is in the land of Ur. So he's kind of over in this Babylon area. And he leaves his home area and he travels around. And time is going by. At one point he ends up in Egypt and he's moving around. And he's believing God in this moment. Like he's saying, you know, God, you said I'm going to become a great nation. And part of being a great nation would mean that to him it would make sense that he would have a son, because it's going to be his offspring that are going to become great. But the problem was Abraham didn't have any children. So he's believing God. He's moving around thinking, this is interesting. I don't have any kids. But he's trusting God. And time goes by, and days go by, and weeks go by, and months go by, and he's still thinking, this is interesting. And God, you said you're going to make me a great nation. I'm not seeing any evidence of this. Again, even years go by. Then we get to Genesis chapter 15. It states, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Abram, I know you are confused right now. I know there's a lot going on right now. Do not be afraid. Verse 2, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, have you given me no children? So a servant in my household will be my heir. In verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6. Here we are. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so here we see in context that Abraham did not have any children. Clearly, there's an obvious miss here, God. I need kids to have heirs so I can be this great nation you're talking about. And God says, just You got to trust me. Look up at the stars. And so Abram believed that this promised child was going to come. And amazingly, this child does come. You can read that story in Genesis chapter 21. When Isaac is born to Sarah. Sarah is 90. She is 90 years old, and Abram's like, it's a clear miracle that God would do this. But Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I share that because it's really important that you understand. We're now in Genesis chapter 15. Abram isn't circumcised until Genesis chapter 17. Abraham's not circumcised for another two chapters, which actually is a number of years. We're not talking it's like the next day he's circumcised, the next month he's circumcised, the next year. No, it is years until Abram is circumcised, yet God credits his belief as righteousness. So Paul is unpacking this argument for the church in Galatia. You've heard this, but these Judaizers, they've missed the point. They've missed the point. And so if we go back to, we go now to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Thanks so much, guys. I apologize. I do not have the clicker, so thank you. Thank you. I don't know where it got to, but all to say, here we are in verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Again, this is Genesis chapter 12. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And this is where I got to tell you something. This is super, super cool. So if we go to Genesis chapter 12, you'll see this again. Verse 3. Oh, actually, I just want to read this again. Be reminded. This is God speaking to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and all will be blessed, and I will bless you. I will bless you, Abraham. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so he's saying this, and actually now we look back at this thousands of years later, and we see that the blessing, the true blessing that Abraham experienced was not just Isaac, but it was that through Abraham, Jesus would come. Through Abraham, Jesus would come and salvation would come. And yeah, salvation was originally, it was clarified to the Jews. Not to follow the law for salvation in and of itself, but to believe God, just like Abraham. That's how all Jews were saved, believe God. And yeah, they did follow the law, but it was really just an outward showing of what was going on in their heart, that they were trusting God. They believed that God was going to take care of their sin. They didn't understand all the concepts. There was some kind of messianic concept that they had, yes. They didn't understand all the concepts. But they believed that Jesus or that God was going to take care of their problem. And it was by belief. It wasn't by following the law for salvation in and of itself. And so Abraham, he was going to be blessed through God as it was credited to him as righteousness. His heirs, the people of the Jewish people, were going to be blessed. Yes, they heard the truth of God. They were the first ones to really understand the message then in this moment here. Not just through the law, but that the law wasn't meant for salvation, but that the law really was pointing towards someone else to come. They were the first ones to really understand, really get as from Abraham, that it was through belief, really, that they experienced salvation. Yet, thousands of years later, we see that the Judaizers have missed this. They've missed it. But why this is so cool is that if you look at this, you'll see it says in verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, all peoples will be blessed. And if we go to Galatians, we'll see the translation. All nations will be blessed through you. And why I point this out is that Paul is actually using the Septuagint. So this is the Greek Old Testament. Just like you and I, I'm in the NIV right now. I'm using an English translation so you and I understand what's going on. He's using a Greek translation to talk to this church in Galatia because they're not going to understand Hebrew. So he's speaking their language, and he uses their translation to say, all nations will be blessed through you. And that doesn't mean that the Septuagint got it wrong. But the cool thing is that that word nation, it actually comes from the Greek word ethna, which is really, the understanding is ethnos. You hear that word ethnos, what do you hear? I hear the word ethnic. Our word ethnic comes from this word ethnos, this word nations. The reason I say that is because the word ethna, it can mean peoples. It can also mean nations, which makes a whole lot more sense to people in the first century, because conceptually now they can understand that the peoples have gone out and they've created their own nations, their own tribes now. They're much more sustained now. It's not just as if one man is going around saying, you know, I'm going to be a great nation. It's that the nation has occurred. But interestingly enough, that word ethna doesn't just mean people and nation. It also means Gentile. It also means Gentile. And we can understand that, and truthfully, we really can't understand this, but we can try to understand that. To a Jew, the nations were the outsiders. The nations were on the outside, but they were the chosen people. They were on the inside. And so, to be a Gentile, that was almost a derogatory word. To be on the outside. You are not the people of God. I have to wonder, I don't know this for sure, but I have to wonder if the church in Galatia was called Gentiles. I have to wonder if they were being declared, because I know they were being declared as outsiders, but they weren't good enough. They weren't the chosen people of God. You need to become Jews to become the people of God, to be saved. That's not what this passage says. All nations, all peoples, all outsiders, even you outsiders, church in Galatia, you've heard yourselves portrayed as outsiders. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. And all peoples were blessed through Abraham, through Jesus, which means, church in Galatia, you don't need to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus, because that wasn't the plan all along. The plan from God was that Abraham was going to be a blessing to the Jews, and the plan was that you, as Galatians, you were going to be blessed as Galatians, putting your trust in Jesus. And we can now look at this and say, how cool is that? That I don't have to become something that I'm not to become a follower of Jesus. I don't have to clean myself up to become saved. Rather, I come to Jesus as a broken individual, and He's the one who saves me. I don't need to be circumcised. I don't need to prove myself to God, because I can't prove myself to God. You can't prove yourself to God. But we're not outsiders, because God had a plan. And so Paul is going to now elaborate on this plan. Verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. You're cursed if you try this, church in Galatia. You're cursed. Strong language again. But strong language points out the necessity that they need to listen. Listen, hear the truth. Don't be misguided, Christian Galatia. And we too, do not be misguided. Verse 11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Here we are, playing off of Abram. The righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might become to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so be reminded again in context that Abraham was promised Isaac. But here we have this again, play on words, because we too were involved in the promise of Abraham, a promise of salvation if we now put our trust in Jesus. We're included in that church in Galatia. They were included in that promise. So let's make sure we understand, what are we putting our faith in? And if you recall in verse 1, it stated, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified." So again, we got to go back to the question. Why was Jesus crucified? Why was Jesus crucified, church in Galatia? And here we have our answer. Here we have our answer. Because we needed someone else to take our place. Not just that, but if we recognize, again, this is, oh, it's throwing around some hard words. But he declares that Jesus became a curse. Because we should have been cursed by sin. In fact, we see the brokenness of the curse of sin around us constantly. We are wearing masks in this building because of the brokenness in our world. It is obvious. And we should experience an eternal curse because we cannot fulfill the perfection that God requires. The perfection that really God is. We can't do it. We cannot earn approval with God on our own. We should be cursed. But just as God had a plan for Abraham, God had a plan for the church in Galatia and for us as well. And so just as Abraham really was saved because of Jesus going to the cross, just as this church in Galatia was saved because Jesus went to the cross, we too are saved because Jesus went to the cross, because he became a curse. He was willing to be cursed for us. To take on all the sin and brokenness, the things that you and I have done, or sometimes doing, and will continue to do. He went to the cross for that brokenness, paying for it. That is the weight of your sin. That is the reason Jesus sweat drops of blood when he went to Gethsemane. He knew not only was he going to die on a cross, but he was going to take on the curse, the brokenness of sin, all the things that you and I have done. All the reasons you and I should be cursed, Jesus went to the cross for them. So that by faith in Christ, you and I can receive salvation. Christ became a curse, yes, so we could be redeemed. So church in Galatia, don't think that you can measure up to the standard of God. It is foolish to think that you could measure up to God's standard. And the reason we use that strong language is because he doesn't want that church to go down that road. But I got to say, I don't want you to go down that road either. Just as I know I am prone to do that as well. I'm prone to want to fix myself so that God would say, yeah, I died for him. He's good enough. That's not possible. And God does not desire that we would live in that way, but that we would trust the one who became a curse for our sin. It is wonderful truth that you and I can receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so just as the church in Galatia was called to put their faith in Christ so that by putting their faith in Christ, they could receive the promised Holy Spirit, you and I too can put our trust in Christ to experience the promised Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, when we see that word, understand this. The Spirit is He Himself, God, that we can enter into relationship. I love how it's declared early on in Galatians that it's a spirit of power, because it's a spirit of transformation from death to life. We experience transformation in Jesus. And so if you've never put your trust in Christ, I want you to know you are dead in your sins. I do not want you to be fooled. There is a significant difference between someone who has put their trust in Christ and someone who is not. And the reason I want you to know that is because I want you to be alive. I want you to experience life through Christ. And for those of us who have put our trust in Christ, let us be reminded that is why we live. That is why we're transformed. The Spirit is now inside of us if we put our trust in Him. And He's doing wonderful things. So receive that promised Holy Spirit. If you've never put your trust in Christ, receive relationship with God. And for those of us who have, I encourage you, let's not seek approval with God by our works of the flesh. Let's come to God as we really are, children of God. And that is going to affect the way you and I live, because we're going to have so much confidence to be able to trust that God is the one who's working through us. We can go through this pandemic in fear, yes. Or we can go through this pandemic with the confidence knowing that we have the Spirit of God. We've received that promise which was declared to Abraham. We've received that promise now today. Let's live in that promise, you and I. Let's walk with Jesus and step with Jesus, as we're going to hear more and more about. You hear that word Spirit from now on. Recognize this as we continue on in this book of Galatia. When he's talking about the Spirit, he's talking about the relationship, the power that we've received, the promise of Abraham. Receive that promise. And let's move forward trusting in Jesus. Let's see what he has in store for you and I, because we have this eternal relationship with Christ. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that we've received this truth. We have received a truth that means that we do not need to clean ourselves up to become saved. Rather, we can trust in you. God, it is so good to know your gospel. Father, I pray for those who have not put their trust in you, that they would see just what it meant for Jesus to go to the cross for their sin. That he actually became a curse. He was willing to do it because he loves us and he wants us to be in relationship with him. An eternal relationship with the God of the universe. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. Continue to guide us along, I ask, Lord. Give us that confidence that we need, Lord, because daily it is a struggle, and daily I know my heart and it is prone to want to seek approval. Let us not be those who shrink back. Let us move forward in you, Jesus, knowing that we can have confidence in what you did on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.